Glory to God. I'll just attempt to touch on the subject matter, the dominion mandate. It's an all-encompassing subject, but I believe God will help me to touch critical components this evening enough to open our faith and to help release the grace of God to bring us to the next level in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Can you lift your hand where you are seated and just ask the Lord to talk to you, to minister to your heart? He sent forth his word and healed them. Psalm 107 verse 20. And he delivered them from all their infirmities. He sent forth his word. God's method is the method of his word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God and the word was God. John chapter 1 verse 1. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. The life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. When God wants to create a change, he sends the word. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And the earth was void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, the moment God begins to speak, things begin to happen. And the beautiful thing is that he speaks through his servants. And so we are here this evening speaking by the authority of the word as enshrined within the tablet of scriptures. And I believe everything that happens when God speaks will happen in your life. So you just ask him to minister to your heart this evening. Minister to your heart this evening. He said, when they hear you, they will hear me. When they hear you. So when we talk, we communicate the counsels of God. When they hear you, Luke 16 verse 10, they hear me. We are here to communicate the word of God. And I am persuaded it will change somebody's life forever. Thank you, Father. We believe you, we love you, and we submit to your authority. This evening we ask that you have your way. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Glory to God. When you study the Bible, one of the things that will confront you first is the revelation of God. Because he is the reason for our existence. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, the Bible said, in the beginning, God. Because the beginning itself cannot exist without God. And so every time the beginning is quoted, God is always referenced. Because he is the source of the beginning. So in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning, God. In John chapter 1 verse 1, that which was from the beginning. So he was the reference of the beginning. He said, in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. That's another beginning. And then in 1 John chapter 1 verse 1, that which was from the beginning. Still referring to God. So in the beginning, God. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the word. And then 1 John chapter 1 verse 1. That which was from the beginning. So you can't have reality outside God. And so one of our major preoccupations on the face of the earth is to study God, to understand God, and to live for God. Until we are able to do that, our life itself will have no meaning. It is possible to come into time and attempt to use the things God gave you on a journey of your own devising. The reason you can think is because he gave you a mind. If he didn't give you a mind, thinking wouldn't have been a reality within your capacity. So it would be foolishness to use that mind to think against him. The reason you are here in the first place to debate him, it's because he gave you life. If you didn't have life, you won't be part of those who are in this frame of reference to even have a platform to talk. And whether you like it or not, all of us will believe God someday. It's just where you choose to believe him. Those of us who believe him here, he has reserved a place for us in eternity. And those of us who choose to believe him in eternity, there is another place. Praise God. Hallelujah. But it's always wise to believe him here. Glory to Jesus. Now, I want to advance the teaching on the dominion mandate. And I want to begin from the foundation of this reality. I don't know how long God will take us, because I know they whispered to me that here, if you teach for 40 minutes, there is a need for tea break. Where I came from, we don't take tea break. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So you will eat the word that we preach this evening. It will suffice both for spirit and physical reality. So belt up. If I talk for 1 hour, 30 minutes, you will sit here with me. And if you choose to go, the one you have heard, I want to believe that's enough for your destiny. Glory to God. Because in the early church, they taught the word for long. In Acts chapter 5, Peter was teaching for a very long time. And then Ananias came in, lied, fell down and died. They carried him and buried him. And Peter was still teaching for another 3 hours. And then Sapphira came in, lied, fell down and died. They carried her. Peter was still teaching. Because men are made by the word of God. We have to expose you to the word for a stretched period of time for you to become. So, for this evening, I'm going to be teaching for at least 1 hour, 30 minutes. So, prepare your mind. There will be no tea break. All the tea that you need to drink will collapse it into scriptures today. You will eat scriptures and it will suffice you. Jesus was teaching for 3 days non-stop. 3 days and 3 nights. A young boy didn't eat his lunch. So if you don't take tea in 40 minutes, you won't die. Glory to Jesus. Now, when you begin to study God, there are certain offices that helps us to understand the reality of God. In fact, I was teaching in Perth. Who is whispering to you? Continue doing what you are doing. Give him a bit of volume. I'm going to be talking more from my spirit, not from a book. I'm not a theologian. So I need sometimes sound to, I know you. Were you the lady in Sydney that was healed? You were using crutches. You had fracture in your leg. Come up here, come up here, come up here. I feel no pain. I keep remembering her voice. I feel no pain. How are you doing? Come on, come off the platform. So good to see you.
Thank you.
Wow. I feel no pain.
No, I didn't have any pain when you prayed.
And you still don't have any pain?
I don't have any pain.
You are
healed
today.
Yeah. Thank you.
So good to see you. And you came to hear God's word. Now you will go back and heal the sick. Glory to God. I lay hands on you. Such a blessing.
Thank you.
Good to see you. Can you give Jesus a big hand? She had several fractures. And she was using a walking aid, 2 crutches, and God healed her when we were in Sydney. That was last year, and she still healed. 2 years ago, and there are people who think these things are made up. Glory to God. Now, when you begin to study God, there are a few contexts in which the reality of God is fragmented in order to help give us understanding of who he is. And when I began this teaching in Perth, I told them there are 2 major components that captures the full syllabus of the study of God. And the first is what we call the supremacy of God. Because God is a being that is in a class of his own. And he's superior and higher to every being in existence because of who he is. And so in order to understand who God is, you must study the syllables of his supremacy. And then there is a second syllable we define as his sovereignty. Because God is not just higher in essence, he also occupies offices and exercises authority beyond any being of authority. And so it's within the subject of his essence and his authority that his full reality can be captured. And so when we talk about his supremacy, we are talking about his essence, what he is. And when we talk about his sovereignty, we are talking about the power, the magnitude of authority that he exercises. Now, when you are dealing with God's supremacy, where you are talking about his essence, you are talking about two major components. The first speaks of his nature, and the second speaks of his capacities. Glory to God. And when you are studying his nature, there are a few realities that define God's nature. When you're also studying his capacity, there are a few realities that define his capacity. So his nature and his capacity is combined together to define his essence. And that subject is what we call the supremacy of God. Now, when we study his nature, we call it the divinity of God. When we study his capacity, we call it the deity of God. The divinity of God speaks of the things that are of God. So they are literally the essence, the nature of his being. And then when we talk about the deity of God, we are talking about the capacity he has that makes him occupy the place of being the only one who should be worshipped. Glory to God. And so within the context of his divinity, where we are talking about his essence or his nature, we find attributes that only him originates. Of course, he can share them, but he's the only one who originates them. Because if he weren't there, they wouldn't be there. So any being that carries God's nature, you will find traces of these attributes. But they are attributes that define God's nature. It's like the DNA of God. You know, when you find a man, the man has DNA. And within the context of man's DNA, there are certain traits that you find, and that's what makes us humans. This is why we are different from the baboon, because of our DNA. There are certain traits encoded into our DNA that only us possess. For instance, we can talk in articulate speech. Other animals don't have this encoded in their DNA. So when you find any being communicating in articulate speech, you know that being must be human. It is traced to DNA. We walk on two legs and we stand upright. Of course, the baboon also is able to stand. But you see, the baboon can't talk articulately. So the reason we have our distinct nature is because of our DNA. So when we talk about the DNA of God, we are referring to his divinity. And within the context of his divinity, you are going to find certain qualities. For instance, God is light. Glory to God. The Bible said God is light. And that light is so brilliant that it's unapproachable. 1 Timothy 6 verse 16. You will discover that God is spirit. Glory to God. The Bible said God is spirit. John 4, 23 and 24. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's giving you the DNA of God. Are you following? Now, there are other spirits that have light and are also spirit, but they are not God. Because God is not only light and spirit. God also has other essential attributes. For instance, God is love. He doesn't just have love. Love is his nature. So God cannot but love. God is not only love, God is truth. Anything that comes out of God is truth. God cannot lie. I don't want to quote too many scriptures because this is not my teaching. Glory to God. And God is not only truth, God is righteous. That means everything he does is right. This is how you study God's DNA. These are the compositions of the DNA of God. We call it the divinity of God. And God is not only righteous, God is good. He's so good that there's nothing bad or evil in him. God is a good God. I wish I had time to teach these things. But our time is short. Next time, let's have some days so that we can break things down. All right? So God is light. God is spirit. God is good. God is righteous. God is truth. These are the things that defines his DNA. God is infinitely wise. There is so much wisdom in God that anything God does, even if God considers it to be foolish, it will be wiser than anything any creation can conceive. That's why the Bible says the foolishness of God is superior to the wisdom of man. He is infinitely wise. This is why you may choose to challenge God. After a while, you will discover your foolishness in challenging him. Because everything he does was premeditated and captured within his wise counsel. And then God is merciful. He is merciful. And as you study the Bible, you are going to see the mercy of God replete in scriptures. Manifested through forgiveness, manifested through forbearance, and in different ways, you will see the mercy of God. All of this speaks to God's nature, God's DNA. We call it the divinity of God. Glory to Jesus. And then there is the deity of God that speaks of God's capacity. Now, everything in God's divinity, God shares with all his offsprings. So if you are born of God, I mean, it is only right that you carry his DNA. That's why the moment you become a child of God, it becomes natural for you to want to speak truth. When you become a child of God, righteousness is imparted into your spirit. When you become a child of God, mercy and mercifulness is imparted into your spirit. That's why you can show kindness to people. That's why you can forgive people. It's a nature thing. It's not because the people are reasonable. Because you are going to meet many unreasonable people. Imagine Jesus says, if your brother offends you 70 times 7 times in a day, is that a reasonable person? The person who can offend you 490 times in one day, is that a reasonable person? That's not a reasonable person. That's a foolish and a wicked person. But God still says to forgive that person. So it means we don't forgive because people are reasonable. We forgive because it's in our nature. He has imparted mercy into us because we obtain that mercy from him because he has that nature. You see that? So anyone who is an offspring of God will naturally inherit his DNA. So you are going to see that God calls man a spirit that dwells in the body. You are going to see that man is also called light. And I will show you in scripture. The Bible speaking in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1, verse 5. It says you are the children of light. In Matthew 5, 14, it says you are the light of the world. So we inherited God's DNA. We are light. We have spirit. We are righteous. We are merciful. We are truthful. It has been implanted into us because we were born of God. These are the divine attributes of God because they form the DNA of divinity. But you see, beyond the DNA of God, there is also a dimension of his capacity, who he is in reference to his abilities. And within that context, he is the only one who possesses those qualities. This is why beyond being divine, God is also deity. Because you are a child of God, you are divine. Because divine, the word divine means of God. And the Bible says you are of God. That's why Peter, speaking in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, he said he has made us to become partakers of his divine nature. You know, people who don't know the scriptures, the Bible says you err because you don't know the scriptures. So you find many people, when they fail, they justify their failure by saying, I'm only human. What's the meaning of human? Do you know the propensity of a human? A human who is born of God is divine. You have the attributes of God. That's why the things God does, he expects you to do it. Otherwise, it will be a setup. Jesus said in John 14, 12, the works that I do, you can do also. How can a human do the job of a divine being? Unless God wants to set you up, but God is not wicked. How can God tell you to be good? How can God tell you to live righteous? Righteous living is not a function of humanity, it's a divine attribute. How can God tell you to forgive unreasonable people? It is not a component of human element. Men are given to retribution. How does God tell you to lay hands on the sick, they will recover? Humans don't do that. So I'm not denying the fact that you are human, but I'm also telling you that there are divine essence encoded in you. And why we teach the word is to help you draw them out. Because with joy, you draw waters out of the wells of salvation. Glory to God. But because of our teaching, in order to remain focused, those are the divine sides of God. Then there is the deity of God that speaks of his capacity. And within the context of his deity, he has attributes that he does not share. And there are six major attributes within that context. Number one, God is eternal. God is the only one who has no beginning and no end. And this is why when you read your Bible, every time a beginning is referenced, God existed before the beginning. Because he has no beginning. Beginning actually began in God. And the end will be in God. Glory to God. So he's an eternal being. Ephesians 1:17 tells us that he's eternal. And then number two, he's immutable. He does not change. The things God said from the days of Abraham, he's still saying it today. He said in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. He said, therefore you, the children of Jacob, you are not consumed. He says what he means and he means what he says. So God is beyond having integrity. He's immutable. Glory to Jesus. He has integrity, but he's beyond integrity. He's immutable. He can't change. So when we trust God, it's a reliable thing to do because he's consistent. And then God is not only immutable, God is also self-existent. What it means is that God is the only being that lives for himself. And it is reasonable for him to be that way because once upon a time, only he existed. So what would he live for? Before he began creation, he was there. So what should he live for, if not for himself? But you are part of creation. So you must live for God and whatever God tells you to do. He said, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you and I ordained you to be a prophet. For those of us who are not God, it is foolishness to live for ourselves. Because we didn't initiate our own existence. Imagine Samson creates this phone. And the phone wakes up and says, I will do what I want. No. You weren't created to do what you want. You were created to serve a purpose. That's why you are not creator. The only one who can live for himself is creator. You were created. The phone can't wake up and say, I want to walk. No, you weren't created to walk. That's not part of your manual. This phone cannot wake up and say, now, I want to start traveling and have fun. I want to go on holiday. It's not part of the manual. You were created for a purpose. So we live for a purpose. We were created for something by the designer. But the designer lives for himself. So God lives for himself. That's why he's self-existent. Exodus 3:14, he said, I am that I am, have sent you. I am what I am. I will be what I will be. I am the purpose for my being. That's who God is. Glory to God. And then beyond that, God is omnipotent. He has all power. All power. He has the ability to do anything he wants. Nothing is impossible to God. And he doesn't just have all power. He also has the power to put himself in check. So absolute power does not corrupt him. So he's omnipotent. And then he's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at every time in every time. We are in this hall. There's no way we can be in our houses. But you see, God is with us here. And God is everywhere in Australia. And God is in Africa now. God is in the United States. And God is also in the spirit realm. Everywhere God is now. And beyond being everywhere now, God is still everywhere yesterday. Because he fills all things in all things. And God is already in everywhere tomorrow. So he's omnipresent. Because anywhere God is not, reality can't find expression. He is the substance of reality. And then God is omniscient. He knows all things at all times, in all times. Nothing can be hid from his eyes. He knows all things. So when we are studying God, we study his DNA or his divinity that speaks of his goodness, his infinite wisdom, that speaks of him as spirit, as light, that speaks of him as merciful, that speaks of him as good. All of this defines his goodness. And then when we study God, we study him within the context of his capacity. that speaks of his eternality, his immutability, his self-existence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, and his omnipotence. This is the divinity and the deity of God. These two combined is what defines God's supremacy, because he's the only one who possesses all these qualities. No spirit, no mortal possesses this quality. On account of this, God is higher than all. Then you come into his sovereignty. Because of who he is and the capacity he has, there are certain authorities that only he can exert. And this is where we are going to derive the dominion mandate from. This is why I'm teaching this. When you study his sovereignty, you will discover that he is the only creator. There's no other being that can create. Because creation requires that you don't need raw material. That means you bring to being out of nothing. And only God has the capacity to bring things to being out of nothing. As advanced as science and technology is, at best we can only form things. We can convert the form of one thing to another. We can combine it in a complex fashion, but if raw material were not present, we are handicapped. We are dependent on raw material for our intelligence to have use. Glory to Jesus. And we are also dependent on laws that God has already encoded into creation for our intelligence to have use. So we form and we discover. That's what we can do. Glory to Jesus. But we can never create, because we don't design the laws that govern nature. We don't even know what gravity is. We only study the effect of gravity, as advanced as science is. Because if you say science is about empirical evidence, we've never seen gravity. We've never isolated gravity, so we don't know gravity. We only study the effect of gravity. Are you following? But God was the one who encoded the laws into nature, and everything that we discover, form, to obey those laws, to give us an advantage, were all incorporated into creation by God. Praise God. So if you don't have metals, you can't be thinking of creating an aircraft. And if you don't have laws of gravity, law of lift, you can't be thinking aerodynamics. So everything we are doing, we are able to do because God already put it in place. If you don't have trees, you can't be thinking furniture. So as wise as we think we are what we are because a creator already provided the laws to support their manifestation and also the raw material to make for their emergence. But over and above that, God is the only one who sits in the office of the creator. He's the only one who can bring to being out of nothing. And then he's not only creator, he's also the only life giver. I'm talking about the offices of God. This is where God occupies. If God walks, but he walks from offices. You know, most of you walk. Some of you are CEOs. Some of you are bankers. So those are your offices. I'm working from my office as an apostle. The office of God is as creator. The office of God is as life giver. Now, as life giver, he is called a father. That's why the Bible calls him Father of all spirit and God of all flesh. That means all things that exist that have life are originated or sourced from God. So the second office of God is as a father, because he's a life giver. Then number three, God occupies the office of a judge. The Bible speaks of him as the judge of all. Why? Because he created us. And when he created us to live in a world governed by laws, like moral law. For instance, nobody tells you what evil is, and nobody tells you what good is. Intrinsically, you have the capacity to discern good and evil. That's why even a child, when he does what is wrong, he or she knows that is wrong. Before you even start disciplining that child, inherently, there is the intuitive capacity to discern good and evil. Glory to God. Because the moral lawgiver has put a moral law on our inside. And because he created us to live in a realm governed by laws, of necessity, he becomes the judge in order to bring equity and create balance within the world. So God is a judge. Are you following this? He is creator. He brings all things into existence. He is father. He animates all things by giving life. He is judge. He creates laws in order to bring sanity and order into creation. But you see, all of these offices are important because God has an agenda. There is a kingdom God wants to create. There is a governing system God wants to put in place in order for his agenda to find expression. So in addition to be father, to be creator, to being judge, God is also a king. So it is within his kingship that all his offices are connected. He creates because he has a kingdom. He wants to advance. He has an agenda he wants to express. He is a father. He gives life because he needs entities to function within the kingdom where his agenda finds expression. He is a lawgiver because he needs order within the kingdom. So the revelation of God as king is critical, because it's as a king that the revelation of all his offices are connected. It's as king that his agenda finds expression. And it's within the context of that kingdom that we also have our place and relevance eternally. If we were created and God does not have an agenda, we would have just loafed through the earth, done what we wanted, and when we die, that is it. But because he has an agenda, we were not just created to walk through the earth and wander around. If he didn't have an agenda, the life he gave us would have been for no reason. But the reason he gave us life is because there's an agenda. The law he put in our spirit is so that his order can be maintained within his kingdom where he finds expression. And so when we are speaking about the dominion mandate, we are trying to isolate the agenda of God and how God expects it to find expression. And so if you want to understand the dominion mandate, you must understand both the operation of God as creator, as life giver, and as a judge. Otherwise, you cannot understand his kingdom and his agenda. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, verse 26, and verse 28, we see all of these things come together. A kingdom cannot find expression without a jurisdiction. So God had to become creator in order to fabricate a jurisdiction. So the Bible said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So he was creating a jurisdiction where the kingdom can find expression. Praise God. You cannot have a government here if there was no Australian territory. So the government of Australia functions within the jurisdiction, the border, and the boundary of Australia. Outside of that boundary, the government of Australia will collapse into another kingdom. Glory to God. So God created because there is a kingdom he wants to bring into fruition. So Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 reveals God as creator, but the idea behind him being creator and creating is to fabricate jurisdiction for kingdom expression. So when you look at the earth is not a place of fun. The earth is a platform for government. The earth is a platform for kingdom expression. God has a kingdom, and the kingdom requires a jurisdiction. That's why he created the earth. Then now that the earth has been created, for his agenda and his kingdom to find expression, he needs entities that will embody it. So God now becomes a life giver. And so in Genesis 1:26, the Bible said, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Are you seeing that? Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So we were created to play host to a spirit that has an agenda. We were not created to live here for our emotions. You know, there are people who wake up and they tell you, I don't feel like it. And if I don't feel like it, that is it. They think they live for their happiness, and the things that make them happy are barbaric. I used to justify living for happiness until I started studying what made people happy. There are people who are psychopaths. They are happy by inflicting pains on others. There are people who are narcissistic in nature. They are happy by tormenting others. So we can't just justify whatever makes you happy, do it. What are those things that make you happy? Let's study them first. Because some people are happy by murdering people. So are we going to say, because you are happy, do it? No, happiness is not the basis for existence. We were created, we are going to be happy, If we fulfill God's agenda, because it's a flavor of life, but we're not created to be happy. We were created to serve a God, to serve his agenda. He has a kingdom he wants to find expression, but he needs people to embody it. And that's why the moment he created man, he said, let them have dominion. Let them have dominion. Let them have dominion. So the dominion mandate requires territory or jurisdiction, and it also requires entities. The territory creates the platform. The territory carries the life and the laws that brings about the kingdom. When these two are in place, then God can express his agenda. And so he created the earth and he created man so that man can bring his agenda to pass. And so when you study this scripture, you are going to find that the agenda of God is encapsulated in the word dominion. Because the word dominion is a compound word. Number one, that word means authority. And as I show you God's kingdom, you will see it. It means you are delegated with divine authority to stand in the gap for God, to stand in the place of God. So you are God's legal representative, but to represent God through authority. That word also means to prevail. And what it means is that should in case there is a contrary authority that wants to oppose God's agenda, you don't just have authority, but you have authority to undermine whatever power wants to attack or compromise God's power. So it's not just authority, but it is prevailing authority. If you have, if your Bible has concordance, you can click, you see that the word is radar. And when you see that radar, you will see authority and you will see prevailing power. It's the ability to prevail. Because God knows that because he gave will to creation, there are part of his creation that will rise up to resist him. But you who remains in his government, in his agenda, you are going to have the power to resist. So that no foreign entity can bring a contrary agenda. Are you following? This is why the agenda of God resonates within the word dominion. It authorizes you to represent God, and it empowers you to stand against forces, contrary forces. And it still doesn't stop there. The word also means to reign. To reign. So you who is representing God, you are not representing him as a servant. You are representing him as a co-ruler with him. You are representing him as a king. So the quality of your life is expected to be at the zenith. That's why the Bible said he has not called the seed of Jacob to seek him in vain. So you are not just serving God. God is not a user of men. While you are yet serving God, your life is glorified. Because the word is to reign. And that word reign is the word basileus. And the word basileus in the Greek means glorified. So while you are serving God, God makes you like himself. So you don't just serve him as one being used. You serve him as one being transfigured into glorified living. This is why when you start serving God, your life is blessed. Now you can lay down anything for the cause of God's kingdom. But that you lay down something is your choice. It's not that you can't succeed. People don't serve God and they fail. When you serve God, you are expected to flourish. Because there is a glory that comes out of you. When you serve God, there is a beauty that comes out of you. Even people will love you. Because you become like him. For you to be able to serve him. Even in the natural. Have you seen anybody going to the parliament dressed in rags? Because how you look reveals the glory of the kingdom you represent. So the kingdom itself creates a package for your own good. This is why those of us who are the children of God, he delivers us from sickness. He delivers us from demonic oppression. He brings glory out of our lives. Whatever we touch, the Bible says it prospers. In fact, when you understand this, a point comes when you don't pray for things anymore. Anywhere you are, things work. Things just happen. Because there is a glory on your life that makes you to flourish. He said the righteous is like the cedar. You are established and you keep flourishing. You are blessed on every side. Because dominion speaks of reigning. Reigning is the actual word is kinging. You king through life. You come into nobility and royalty. That's dominion. Praise God. And so this is what houses God's agenda. And so in this conference, we are going to look into the components of God's agenda and then the entities that advance this agenda, the capacities they have. That's my focus this evening. I will show you the component of God's agenda and then I will show you the capacity you have. It's going to be like a self-discovery conference. So that when you walk out of here, you will not look at yourself just like another human. So many offices of God were put together for you to be named his agent. He had to be creator to create a territory. He had to be life giver to animate you. He had to be a law giver to establish order within you. And then entrusted you with dominion to facilitate his agenda. You are not ordinary. The psalmist said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Because you can't be representing God and you are just casual. Look at our systems in the world today. You have to be educated to be hired. And they won't hire you. Some of you have to be educated for as long as 20 to 25 years to be hired for certain jobs. You go through the kindergarten, you go through high school, you go through university. After you are done with this education, they pick you up as a trainee to further equip you before they now give you a position. That's for something that is human and secular. Then you are representing the King of Kings. He points at you and said, you are my servant, you are my son, you are my ambassador. And then you are thinking you are ordinary. No, you can't be ordinary. He can't pick you like that and use you like that. There's something he has installed in you. So we are going to look at the dominion mandate and then we'll take out time to also look at the entities that facilitate the dominion mandate. If you don't understand this, your existence will be common. Your existence will be natural. But those of us who understand this, we know there is a stake on our lives. And we live on earth from the frame of dominion. Glory to God. So very quickly, why did God establish all of this? Why did he take all the time to establish this? He took the time to establish this because he wants his kingdom, his invincible kingdom, to be established in the visible realm. The territory is not necessarily his kingdom. The territory is the jurisdiction where his kingdom finds expression. Hope you know, if you come into Australia, there is the territory of Australia, there are the people of Australia, then there is the government of Australia. The government of Australia cannot find expression except as there is first of all the territory of Australia and the citizens of Australia. It is the citizens of Australia that exercises the government of Australia within the territory of Australia. So the earth is not the kingdom. The earth is the jurisdiction where God wants his kingdom to find expression. The people are the agents God wants to use to advance his kingdom. So when we speak about the dominion mandate, we are trying to understand what agenda exactly God wants to find expression, that he created a jurisdiction called earth and entities called human to bring into pass. That's what God wants to do. And that's what I want us to understand this evening within the short time that we have. When you study the kingdom from the New Testament, there are four major words that reveals to us what God wants to bring into this realm. There are four major words that God wants to bring into this realm as his agenda. And the reason for all of these four things is one, and it's simple, is for Christ to be the preeminent one. That's God's agenda, that he should be known and he should be recognized as the sovereign under whom everybody submits. That's all God is interested in. Because every king wants to create a citizenry of people that live to reflect his will. That's the agenda of every king. So the goal is for God to be seen among men as the preeminent one. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 15, you are going to find out Paul talking about it. And he was speaking about Christ. And he said, he is the first. He said, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16. He said, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Verse 18. Are you seeing what God's agenda is? He said, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might be the preeminent. So the program of God, all this thing God is doing, is for Christ to be the preeminent one. Is for Christ to be the center of reference. Is for everything to find meaning to the degree that they are connected and submitted to Jesus. That was God's plan. That was God's plan. And so if Christ is the preeminent one, then all things live to know him, all things live to worship him, and all things live to serve him. The agenda of God is to have Christ pedestaled as the one all of us strive to know, as the one all of us strive to relate with. You know, you can be on earth and pursue relationship with everything. Some people live, they spend their whole energy and expertise because they are pursuing an experience with a house. They are pursuing an experience with a car. So the guy has been working for 15 years. What is the focus? I must drive a Ferrari in my lifetime. He will do everything to have that experience. And you'll see him doing, working night and day. He wants a Ferrari. Another one is working night and day. I must have my own house in Australia. And he labors and toys until he gets his own house. You know the disadvantage, the disappointment, the moment you get it, it loses value. Check your life. The things you have vowed that you must have, the ones you've had, the moment you possess them, they lose value. Because that's not what God's agenda is. God's agenda is for you to pursue experience with Jesus. If you don't experience Jesus, you have not entered God's agenda. The pursuit of the experience of Christ is God's agenda. Every living creature, everything created, whether visible or invisible, Christ is your trophy. Christ is the preeminent one. And God's agenda is that you try for a relationship with Jesus. Jesus was speaking in John 17 verse 3. He said, this is life eternal, that you may know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, his son, whom he has sent. If you don't experience Jesus, you are not in God's agenda. God's agenda is that the knowledge of Christ becomes the substance of your existence. Because he knows men will pursue things. There are some men that in the last 5 years, they've been trying to impress a lady. They've acted all good. They acted all gentle. They've acted all nice to get a lady's attention. That's a beautiful experience. But there is a superior experience. That's why those of us who understand that the real thing that defines God's agenda is experience with Jesus. Even when we wanted to marry, we made sure the lady too was pursuing Jesus. Because the goal is for Christ to be known. Christ becomes your prized possession, your priority. Every day you are chasing the knowledge and the experience of Christ. This is what the apostles did. That which was from the beginning, 1 John 1 verse 1, which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. He said, that's what we commit to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And he said, truly, our fellowship is with the Father. So the goal is fellowship. That's why when he created the man, he put him in the garden called Eden. And the Bible said in the cool of the day, the voice of God came walking in the garden. It was about communion. So whatever you do, Jesus is preeminent. Your job can't take you away. I know walking is very important. It's a legitimate thing to do. But your walk cannot become more important than Jesus. No matter how busy you are, you create time for Jesus. For him to be known. then you are in God's agenda. That's God's priority. No matter what you have, you can go for holiday on the Bahama beach, the Bahama islands. You can go to Seychelles. You can go to all the beautiful places in the world. But Christ is the prince of your beauty. That's your focus. That's your pursuit. Nothing takes the place of Christ. All your life, you strive to know Jesus. I'm telling you, all the battles we fight in this kingdom is to distract us from Jesus. Sickness is to distract you. Poverty is to distract you. Failure is to distract you. So a point comes when you start pursuing other goals apart from Jesus. The agenda of God is for Jesus to become your unique goal. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to him. He said, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, I count all things as dung. The agenda of God is that every day you long for him. The psalmist said, as the deer panted after the waters, he says, so my soul longeth after thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Our pursuit is what defines whether we are in God's agenda or outside God's agenda. Because God's agenda is that Christ is preeminent. And if Christ is preeminent, it becomes the pursuit of your experience. I want to know him. The second thing about Christ being preeminent is that he's the one you worship. So all your life, you submit and surrender to Jesus. God wants that everything created will worship Christ. When Jesus was entering Jerusalem, they were stopping people from worshiping him because the disciples and everybody were singing, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is him that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the... And they say, shut up. You are blaspheming. And Jesus made a statement. If they stop, he said, the stones will rise up to worship me. All things were created to worship me. I am the preeminent. I am the preeminent one. This is God's agenda. I'm telling you, I am the preeminent one. You were created to worship me. If you don't worship me, you are not in God's agenda. God's agenda is for me to be worshipped. You know, some of us have confused this to be soul winning. Do you know why we win souls? We are bringing more people to know Jesus. We are bringing more people to worship Jesus. Soul winning is secondary. The primary agenda is for Jesus to be known by all creation. So any creation that has not known Jesus, we go out to bring them. So the mandate is done through soul winning, but soul winning is not the mandate. The mandate is to bring everything to know Jesus, whether men or territory. Hope you know, evangelism is not only about men. The Bible said, go and preach to all creatures. A day will come when the face of the earth is revealed. Even the animals will have experience with Jesus. The Bible said that day will come when the lion will no longer eat flesh. It will eat grass. The lion and the lamb will be together in the field. Why is that so? They've come under the influence of the Christ. They have become connected to the Christ. So the mandate is for every creation to know Jesus. Because Jesus is the preeminent one. The mandate is for every creation to worship Jesus. Because he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. This is why in God's agenda, the preeminence of Christ is the focus. You may be in church for 30 years. If Christ is not yet preeminent, you are a religious man. You may be part of a people who think they are zealous for God. If Christ is not yet preeminent, because most of the things we do for gain. Some people pray because of what they can receive. There's no relationship in view. Some people serve in God because of the blessing they are looking for. No relationship in view. All these things you can get without Christ. Why God will do that for you because he's good, that is not God's focus. God's focus is that you know Jesus. God's focus is that you worship Jesus. And I keep telling people, worship is not a song. Worship is adoration for him that results in your surrender to him. You come to a point where you adore him. And because you adore him, you surrender to him. So that he can dictate for your life. He can dictate to you. And it is something you do with joy. Because now you know him that is good. Everything he asks you to do is for your own good. This is God's agenda. And the more we know Christ, the more we become. Because the idea of knowing Christ is to become like him. He said, we all with unveiled face, 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are metamorphosed. We are changed into the same image. So you know him, you discover you become like him. You worship him, you discover you become like him. Everything that is his rubs off on you. And you now come to a point where you are exactly like the Christ that you love. You are exactly like the Christ that you worship. You are exactly like the Christ that you strive to know. And people will see you and start confusing you for him. The Bible said the believers were first called Christians in Antioch because they were like little Christ. When they saw them, they said, these people look like Jesus. The same goodness of Christ flows from you. The same mercy of Jesus flows from you. The same kindness flows from you. The same wisdom flows from you. The same power flows from you. So that when God looks down the earth, he now sees many Christs. That's why he said the glory of the Lord shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. The glory is the Christ. The essence of the Christ that you now embody. But it cannot happen except as he is preeminent. And as preeminent, our pursuit is to know and experience him. And our pursuit is to worship and to serve him. This is God's agenda. But this agenda cannot happen. It can never happen except as number one, agents rise who will propagate this agenda. Because it will take the agents. That's why when God created the earth, he created men. God's agenda will always find expression where there are agents to facilitate it. If these agents are not there, the agenda cannot find expression. So when these agents rise, two things are of importance. Number one, the channel through which they communicate the agenda, and then the understanding of themselves to be able to communicate the agenda. So what is the channel? The channel is the gospel. If the gospel is not preached, Christ cannot be known. The gospel is the unveiling of Christ so that he is known, he is glorified, and he is served. Anywhere the gospel is preached, Christ is revealed. Anywhere the gospel is preached, Christ is glorified. Anywhere the gospel is preached, Christ is served. So it's Jesus revealed, Jesus glorified, and Jesus served. Because more agents will rise to preach the gospel again. This is why every time we speak about the dominion mandate, we come with the gospel. It is the channel through which Christ can be made preeminent so that he can be known, worshipped, and served. And so everybody who is part of the dominion mandate as an agent must know Christ. Know him enough to preach him, to communicate him, to reveal him. And in revealing Christ, I have taught a couple of times, I don't know if I have taught here, there are certain cardinals that must be established to reveal Christ. Number one, we must reveal him in his divinity. We must reveal him in his deity. You know, many religions of the world confuse him for a prophet. They confuse him for a great teacher. They confuse him for an apostle. Jesus is more than a prophet. He's more than an apostle. Jesus is God in flesh. Jesus is God in flesh. So the divinity of Christ must be communicated. This is all we go about preaching. In John chapter 1 verse 1, John communicated his divinity. He said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, he said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So this Word that was with God, this Word that was God, he is the one you are seeing in flesh. That's what John emphasized. He brought and taught the divinity of Christ. This is what all the apostles taught, all of them. This is what they taught. They taught Jesus as God. John taught it. In fact, it's more replete in the book of John. John even referenced us to Christ himself, calling himself God. In John chapter 8, verse 58, John said when the Jewish people, the Pharisees, were interacting with him, Jesus made a comment. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And they took stones to stone him. Because I am is the title of God. In Exodus 3:14, he said, I am that I am have sent me. So their preoccupation was to reveal Christ. And they revealed him in his divinity. They revealed him as God in flesh. Because they needed everybody that cares to listen and believe to see him as God, so that he becomes their preeminent one. The one they strive to know. The one they strive to worship. Oh, you need to see the craze in the world today. The way people are obsessed about validation. And their idea of getting validation is to stand with somebody who is influential. So we are crazy about it. When we meet a famous person, we want to take a picture. We snap the picture, we enlarge the picture, we put somewhere conspicuous in our house so that anybody who comes will know that we met this person. But we don't know that the greatest reason for our existence is to know Jesus. You need to see, some people literally faint when they see what they call superstars, who are actually supposed to be a disgrace. You see a fornicator singing godless songs, but you say he's a superstar. In the demonic realm, in the secular world, not in the kingdom. In the kingdom, stars are sons of God. Stars are servants of God. But we go for their concerts, we see them, we faint, because that's the zenith of our experience. And then we come to church, we are moody. Because we live from the realm of emotion, not from the spirit. We don't understand what matters. And so the apostles strived to reveal Christ. John revealed him as the Son of God. One of the greatest debates in the world today is to prove that Jesus is not divine. Most of the religions of the world, they literally train scholars to prove that Jesus is not God. And you find these arguments, they pick up all kinds of junk. If Jesus is God, why was he praying to the Father? What is prayer? It's a dialogue. He was talking to the Father was talking to him, and they were negotiating about the agenda they have. Why wouldn't he talk to the Father? If Jesus is God, why did he say the Father is greater than him? Because they are on a project. The project they are working on, Jesus had to come in disguise. So he came as a man to do that work. I always give the illustration. If two generals want to conquer a territory and one chooses to become a spy, for the season that he's serving as a spy, he's not wearing his rank. He can be doing the job of a spy as a barber in your street. You can insult him, you can talk to him. He'll be sending coded message to headquarters. At that time that he's a spy, he's not operating his full element as a general. So because of the assignment, he decided to take off his rank. It doesn't mean he's not a general. It means for this assignment, I'm a spy, so I'm a barber. But when the assignment is over, and he mantles on his garment again, you will see whether he is not a general. When Jesus hung on the cross and the job was done, he said, "Return to me the glory I had with you before the foundation of the world." But while he was on earth serving as Savior, his jurisdiction reduced to salvation. At that time, the Father was greater because based on assignment, the Father was doing all the responsibilities of deity. Jesus was not commanding angels. He wasn't receiving worship. He wasn't receiving prayers at the time. The Father was the one doing all of those jobs. At that time, Jesus was only acting as a Savior, as the lamb to be slaughtered, because that was the plan he had with the Father. So at that time, the Father, administratively speaking, was greater. But when he finished his job, he said, "Return the glory I had with you before the foundations of the world." If you study Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 to 7, you are going to see that even the Father prayed to the Son. Glory to God. So the apostles argued to present Jesus as God. They argued it. That was the substance of their communication. That this being is not a prophet. He is the Son of God. He is God in flesh. This is who he is. John was speaking in 1 John 5:20. He called Jesus the God and the eternal life. He referred to him as God and godliness. He said God was manifest
in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. This was Paul. God was manifest in the flesh. Look at one of the arguments that many people who try to discredit Jesus as God put forward. John chapter 5 verse 30. Let's read it. They try to quote Jesus. John 5 30. He said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which had sent me. They say, how can God say he can do nothing? And it's because they don't understand the nature of Jesus. When Jesus came into the world to run the errand of divinity, because again, you need to understand how God works. There are certain responsibilities that God cannot entrust to an angel. Because before God created angels, God had things he was doing. So there is a time when God wants to do something and God has to do it himself. So when God is about to do something and he wants to do it himself, God actually sends God to do it. Because God sits on his throne. He doesn't leave his throne. He's an eternal king. So if God wants to do something, God sends God to do what God wants to do. That's how God works. And the way God sends God is that God speaks. His word is not sound. His word is a person. So when God wants to do something, he speaks. When he speaks that thing, his word goes to accomplish it. So the God who sat is called Father. The one who went forth is called Son. Because Son means offspring. So when God was creating the world, for instance, the Bible said, and God said. And when God said, the word went forth and created the world. Why did we know? John 1 verse 1 said, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And all things were made by the word. So when God said, what God said went forth as a being and created the world. So when God wants to walk, God sits, God talks, and God goes, and God does the work, and God is still sitting. The God that is sitting is called Father. The God that does the job is called Son. While the Son is doing what was said, his job, job jurisdiction, job reference is limited to that thing he's doing. At that time, the one sitting on the throne is greater because he's doing other things. The one spoken is doing only what wants to be done until he finishes it and returns. Do you see how God works? One God, three persons. One sits, one walks. When the one walking is walking, his scope is reduced to the walk. So he can say the one sitting is greater. But when he finishes the walk, he restores to his glory. So we call it kenosis doctrine. Self-emptying. If Jesus came into this world as omnipotent, how can he die? So when he came, he had to take the full nature of man and the full nature of God to be able to run the errand as a man. But it didn't stop him from being God. This is what they don't understand. Now, see this same scripture that they quote to discredit Jesus. John 5:30. You go to verse 23. Hear what Jesus said. See what Jesus said in verse 23. See what Jesus said in verse 15. He said that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. If the Father is greater than him, how can he be advocating for the same honor that is for the Father for himself? Can I stand here and say, honor me as you honor God? Is that not blasphemy? Can a true prophet say this? If he was only a prophet, this is blasphemy. This is an affront against God. How can you advocate for the honor given to the Father for yourself? Now, let's look at verse 15. See another thing Jesus said. No, read verse 12 for me. I want to show you something. See, if you read the Bible, one thing you discover is that the whole debate was to prove that Jesus is God. That's all they were fighting. Because they know if Jesus is confirmed to be God, if he's confirmed to be God, he becomes the meaning of existence. And that is God's center of reference. That's God's agenda. So the apostles all debated from scripture to prove. I don't have time to show you Jesus in his offices as God the Son, Son of God, Son of Man, and Christ or Messiah. I don't have the time. I would have shown you all the context that reveals his divinity and the ones that reveal his humanity. But I'm telling you that God's agenda is for Jesus to be the preeminent. Listen, you can call yourself a Christian, but if Jesus is not preeminent in your life, you are not in God's agenda. And the proof that Jesus is preeminent in your life is that it becomes your biggest desire. Intimacy with him becomes your drive. Knowing him becomes your focus. And then the more you know him, the more you surrender in worship. He becomes the reason for your existence. You worship him in singing. You worship him in obedience. You worship him in adoration. But all your life, your focus will be to worship him. See, you will get to a point in your life where you tell yourself, even if you don't bless me, I won't stop loving you. I won't stop knowing you. I won't stop serving you. I won't stop worshiping you. I don't worship you. I don't pursue you because of what you give me. What you give me is a product of your goodness. But I worship you because that's the meaning of my life. This is God's agenda. When you hit this frequency, five things happens to you. Number one, you are delivered from every oppression. Because the moment you know Jesus, his reality transfers into you. Because knowing him is not knowing about him. That's why I said it's intimacy. Jesus was speaking in John 5:32. He said, thou shalt know the truth. He said, what does the truth do? The truth shall make you free. You see why the devil is afraid of you knowing Jesus? Why a man of God can lay hands on you, you are healed. It's beautiful. That's not God's original plan. Why a man of God can prophesy to you and you can have breakthrough and it's beautiful. That's not God's plan. God's plan is for you to know Jesus. See, if you know Jesus, you can't be sick. If you know Jesus, anything you do will prosper. Now, you ask yourself, the man of God who is prophesying to you and laying hands on you every day, how many people are laying hands on him? And I'm not saying they don't lay hands on us. They do. From time to time, we also need people to bless us. But we don't live our lives looking for who will lay hands on us. We are too busy serving God to be laid hands on every day. The way you run from one program to another, looking for somebody to pray for you, lay hands on you, to give you his handkerchief, to prophesy to you. If we are living like that, can we travel around the world? What does that tell you? Why all of that are interventive programs? The original program is to know him. Once in a while, all of us need intervention. But when I know Jesus, I walk in freedom. He said, you shall know the truth. What is the truth? John 7:7. He said, sanctify them with thy word. Thy word is truth. And what is the word? The word was with God. The word was God. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. If you know Jesus, you are free. His knowledge brings liberty. And can I tell you, you are not just free and just for the word. You are free from demonic authority. He delivers you from devils. Read your Bible. The Bible said in Colossians 1:12, he has delivered us. 1:12 and 13, giving thanks to the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in light, who has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. So when I say you know Jesus and you are free, I'm saying you are free from demons. See, demons don't possess me. They can't try it. Demons don't come to where I stay. They can't try it. Rather, we are the ones traveling from place to place, chasing demons. Because when we come, they know. We are not doing it because we are apostles. We know him. And because we know him, we know we are delivered. If you like, be a demon as tall as a 10-story building. You don't intimidate me with your height. Because I'm not fighting you with my power. I'm fighting you from where I stand in Christ. He is the one who fought the devil. The Bible said he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them. So in Christ, I am delivered. That's why I know him. And I'm not just delivered from devils. I'm delivered from sin. Sin no longer has dominion over me. It doesn't. It doesn't. You know, some of you think there's nothing you can do about sin. There's something you can do. The Bible says sin shall no longer have dominion over you. You have not accepted it. That's why you still fall every day. And I'm not saying everybody has grown beyond falling. That's not what I'm saying. He said, the righteous man falleth seven times. Seven times he rises again. I'm talking about those who are falling and remain falling and think there's nothing they can do about it. That's a lie. Sin no longer has dominion. The knowledge of Jesus delivers from sin. The knowledge of Jesus, he delivers from sin. And he doesn't only deliver from sin. He also delivers from the power of this age. And when we talk about this world, we are talking about the value systems. We are talking about the ways, the thought patterns of this world. They don't affect some of us. I won't wake up overnight and say I'm a woman. No. No. I won't wake up overnight and say wickedness is good. No. I won't wake up overnight and call lie truth. No. The ways of the world no longer control me. I'm delivered. The Bible said in John 16:33. He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And in 1 John 5:4, he said, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. We have been delivered from the world. We have been delivered from sin. We have been delivered from devils. Listen, the more you know Jesus, the more the audacity of your liberty flows out of you. As I am now, if somebody has a challenge and I know it's a demon, I sleep. If it's a demon, relax, it's over, it's not an issue. Because the moment you go there, you just give one command. The demon has no choice. He gets out and the problem is solved. Because we have been overcome. We have overcome the devil. We have overcome the world. We have overcome sin. And that's not all the deliverance. We have also been delivered through our knowledge of Christ. We have been delivered from death. See, we will not die. We will translate to glory. The Bible says for us who are in Christ, absence from the body is presence with the Lord. Because you know what death is? Death means three things. Number one, separation from God. Number two, denaturation of essence. That's why when something dies, it loses quality. And number three is condemnation. Death is not separation from your body. Separation from your body is necessary migration. Because you are not a being of time. You came from eternity and you were designed to return to eternity. So all of us will certainly separate from our body. Whether you are dead or not, it's not separation from body. It's whether you are separated from God, whether you have denatured in essence, or whether you are condemned. But you see, those of us who are in Christ, we have been delivered from death. Today, we have a relationship with God. The Bible said in Romans 5:1, being freely reconciled to God. I am reconciled to God. The moment I lift my voice, God hears me. Sometimes I'm sleeping, I'm hearing God. There is a vital connection between me and God now. And I'm no longer denatured. I'm no longer mortal. I am now divine. The Bible says he has made us partakers of his divine nature. I'm an immortal being now. That's why I know that my eternity is guaranteed. I'm an immortal being. And do you know what? My immortality reflects in my body. See, there are times when I feel pain like everybody, but I speak in tongues and the pain disappears. There are times when I feel sickness like everybody. I speak in tongues. You know what I'm doing? I'm staring my immortality. And when I stare myself, after a while, the limitations of man will disappear. Because I've been delivered from death. Hebrews 2:14-15. He said, for as much then as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he said himself likewise took part of the same, that he through death might deliver them that for a lifetime were subject to bondage through fear. He would deliver them and he would destroy him that had power over death, even the devil. I'm not afraid of death. I have been delivered. If I leave this body now, I know where I will be with the Lord. No condemnation. For there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. There is no condemnation for me. And I'm connected to God. There is no separation. Absence from the body is presence with the Lord. And there is no denaturation from me. For me, I am divine. I'm connected to Christ. I'm connected to his divinity. I'm delivered from death. Listen. Sometimes we talk like this, cancer disappears. And I'm happy that I'm in a congregation where people have been healed and still healed. She had broken bones. She was hearing this truth. Bone fixed. She started walking. I'm seeing my brother here. Were you the one with the eye condition? The last time I came. I'm seeing somebody that looks like him. Who couldn't read? There was somebody that was reading. And then I'm seeing my sister. You had a hip fracture. And then That's my brother Goran. He had a broken shoulder. He couldn't lift his hand. They were just healed. I didn't touch them. They were hearing truth. Death left. Pain left. Broken bone left. Because we don't speak cunningly devised fables. What we are saying is the truth of God's word. Jesus, the knowledge of Jesus delivers you. It delivers you from death. It delivers you from demons. It delivers you from the world. It delivers you from sin. And then it delivers you from flesh. Your own fallen nature. Your weakness. That thing in you that make you function below God's standard. When you know Jesus, the Bible says we all with unveiled face. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Beholding us in a glass. It says we are metamorphosed. Metamorphosis takes place from glory to glory. The knowledge of Christ brings you into glory. And you don't just stay in one level of glory. From glory to glory. Even as by the Spirit. So every day of our lives, we move from glory to glory. See, there's a level of glory where I function by human intelligence. There's another level of glory where I function by discernment. There's a level of glory where I don't fall sick. There's another level of glory where I lay hands on the sick, they recover. It's from glory to glory because I have been delivered from my weaknesses. Are you seeing why knowing Jesus is God's primary agenda? Because therein lies your salvation. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. John 8:32. And then in verse 36, he said, if the Son of Man shall set you free, he said, you shall be free indeed. Hey, I am free indeed. I am free indeed. It's not once in a while. It's not for a while. It's not for a season. I am free indeed. No wonder Paul said that I may know him. This is God's agenda for you to know Jesus. Do you know the agenda of the devil? It's not just to kill, steal, and destroy. How does he kill? How does he steal? How does he destroy? It's by blinding you from knowing Jesus. So the primary agenda of the devil is to get you not to know Jesus. Because he knows when you know Jesus, you are changed. Your circumstances are changed. So he will stop you from knowing Jesus. He said in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, if our gospel be hid, is hid to them that are lost. So a man who does not know Jesus is lost. That's the man Satan can kill at will. That's the man Satan can destroy at will. That's the man Satan can steal from at will. Because he's already lost. So the primary agenda of the devil is for you not to know Jesus. Because it's in knowing Jesus that you are free. It's in knowing Jesus that you are delivered. So there are two parallel forces contending in the sphere of human existence. Number one is the force that wants to make you know Jesus, which is the gospel propagated by agents of the kingdom. And number two is the force of the devil, advanced by demons and wicked men, so that you don't know Jesus. But listen, as you walk out of this conference, the bandwidth has opened over you. Every day encounters, every day depths of revelation. God will literally draw you to the place of prayer so that you will know him. He will draw you to the place of study so that you will know him. And the more you know him, come on, come on, come on, come on, the more you know him, the more your deliverance will become real. And listen, there is a level you walk in this deliverance that anything that comes from you is delivered. My children cannot be sick. There's something in me. My DNA has been tampered with. So the devil can't affect them. My son was born. A doctor came and said, the way they are looking at, it's like he has a hernia issue. There's something like a tumor. Say, what do you mean? Every good and every perfect gift cometh from above. It cometh from the Father of light, in whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. My son can't be born with hernia. Do I have hernia? Where did he get it from? Hey! 3 days he disappeared. What are you talking about? What do you mean? They came back after 7 days. They said they saw, it's like he has scrotal enlargement. They need to operate something. Shut up. All he has came from me. And that's not part of it. In another 3 days, it disappeared. So we are not telling you stories. We have been in the middle of battle before. The devil will come. He will throw autism on your children. He will throw cancer at you. He will throw liver problem. He wants to check whether you know. Your response is what tells whether you know or not. So I'm not saying you will automatically be exonerated. But I'm saying, though the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard. I am saying they will come in one way. They will flee in 7 ways. That's what I'm saying. I'm not saying Satan won't come. Some of you right now, Satan is around. But as you listen to this message, you will lift a resistance. I have been delivered from the dominion of Satan. I've been delivered from death. I've been delivered from the world. And you will push back. The Bible says, resist the devil. He will flee from you. See, he will come. But he came to flee. He didn't come to stay. The issue is that he has not seen resistance from you. But how can you resist if you don't know Jesus? The reason we have power to resist is because we know that in knowing Jesus we are delivered. So when Satan comes, he's trying to tell me you are sick. I say, no, I'm delivered. He's trying to tell me you will fail. I say, no, I'm delivered. He's trying to tell me you will die. I say, no, I'm delivered. He knows I know. And he knows I'm standing on a legality. Because when Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead, he was paying for my deliverance. This is Christianity. God wants Jesus to be known. And in knowing Jesus is your freedom. And then number two, when you know him, that knowledge brings power into your life. Philippians 3:10. He said that I may know him. That I may know him. What next? And the power of his resurrection. When you know Jesus, you know what he does? He takes you beyond the grave. There is a power not to be killed. But there's another power called the power of resurrection. Meaning, death has no value. You live beyond death. That's what Paul told us. Knowing Jesus does for you. The power of his resurrection. That means nothing dies with you. Nothing dies around you. Nothing dies within you. The doctor may look at you and say, your kidney, I don't, what I'm seeing here, it's for 2 months to live. You will hold the paper and throw it away. After 30 years, you will go back and look for the doctor. You know, I read a story about, a very funny story. A man was diagnosed of cancer, he was dying. And they gave him 2 or 3 months to live. So all his friends gathered and said, they were trying to make him happy to enjoy his last days. And when the time approached, they decided to snap a picture with him to keep his memory. After 40 to 60 years, all the people in the picture died. The man was still alive. We don't live by liver. We don't live by blood. We don't live by heart. The Bible said we were born not by the will of the flesh, not by blood, but we were born of God. Why we need liver to survive? Even if something went wrong with liver, we won't die. Until the liver is restored. I'm telling you. Jesus said you will drink a deadly thing. He called it deadly. He said, but it cannot hurt you. You know what that means? It's the power of resurrection. Nothing can kill you anymore. You are already living above the grave. That's the impact of the knowledge of Jesus. Did you read your Bible? He said that same spirit that raised up Jesus. See, unless the Bible is a book of fairy tale, if it is not, then you cannot but live supernaturally. If that same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, if he lives in you, he didn't say pray. He didn't say fast. Now, prayer, fasting is important. But he says, if that spirit lives in you, he said that spirit will quicken your mortal body. See, even in the natural, when you sleep deep sleep, your body heals itself. Even in the natural, your body has a healing mechanism, naturally speaking. Then you have the Holy Ghost. You don't know what it means. The moment you come into the knowledge of Jesus, the Bible said the power of resurrection is activated in you. That's why Jesus said, they that believe in me, If they are alive, they will not die. And he said, if they were dead, they shall live again. It's the power of resurrection. You know what Elizabeth thought? You know what Mary thought? They thought it was at the end of time. He said, it's not end of time. It's now. And to prove to them that it was now, he went to the tomb of Lazarus and shouted, Lazarus, come forth. What I'm talking to you is not about the future. It's about the present. You can live the resurrection now. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Paul went to an island. The moment they got down, he was beaten by a viper. The people said, this is a wicked man. He escaped the sea, but his faith caught up with him. There was no record that Paul prayed. He just shook the snake into the fire. There was no record that Paul fasted. The Bible said they were waiting for him to swell. The natural symptom. After a while, when Paul didn't swell, when Paul didn't die, they said, no, this is a divine being. This is not a normal person. A God has come among us. The whole island, a revival began. They brought all the sick. Paul laid hands on them. Do vipers kill? Yes, but not you. If that same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, if he lives in you, it's called the power of resurrection. That's what we carry. When we say no Jesus, we are not inviting you to join a religious movement. We are bringing you to the superior realm of existence. This is why it is primary in God's agenda. Because of time, number three. When you know Jesus, the power for exploit. Daniel 11:32. It said, they that do know their God, they shall be strong. It said, they shall do exploit. See, mediocrity is not allowed. Nothing can reduce you to a mediocre. See, there is a power for impact in your life. I wish I had time to tell you where some of us came from. The country where I come from is already considered backward. Then in that country, I come from some of the least states. If you say Nigeria, people say, Nigeria. They become careful of you just for mentioning it. And then in Nigeria, I wasn't born in Lagos. I wasn't born in Port Harcourt. I wasn't born in Ibadan. I wasn't born in Abuja. I came from Benue. In Benue, 70 to 80% of the reasonable people are civil servants. Meaning they are teachers, lecturers, police officers. It's only civil service work they do. And this civil service, I wish I had time to tell you the salary. Everything that kills a vision is there. But a power hit my spirit. And I stood when I didn't have food to eat. I said, we will shake this world. My friends thought it was a joke. I said, we will shake this world. We will shake this world. We were talking it. It looked like we were inexperienced, excited young men. But after a while, it became true. In the last 18 days, we have organized our own conference in Zimbabwe, Zambia, Botswana. I've been to Canada to preach. We organized our own conference in the United Kingdom, both in Leeds and in Stoke-on-Trent. And we are here now. We just finished one in Perth. Tomorrow we'll be in Sydney. Next tomorrow we are in Fiji Island. And as we return, it continues. We are going to Amsterdam. How did it happen? It's called power for exploit. You may not know anybody, but there is a power on your inside. They that do know their God. When God wants you to know Jesus, is to awaken exploit on your inside. You become big like a nation. That's why I said you are the light of the world. The city set upon the hill that cannot be hid. The Bible said in Isaiah 60:15, he said you were a desolate land. No one went through you. He said, but I have made you an eternal excellency, the joy of many generations. There is something on your inside that can shake your generation. There is something on your inside. It does not have regard for age. It does not have regard for gender. It does not have regard for skin color. You don't have to be white or black. You don't have to be male or female. You don't have to be young or old. It's called the power for exploit. That's why we know Jesus. We make exploit. We make impact. 2 days ago, I was ministering for one of the leading matriarchs of this land. Pastor Margaret called. When I finished, she walked up to me. And she spoke some words that spoke satisfaction. She's 84 years old. More than twice my age. You can't talk to such a person. You can't bless her if it's based on experience. But there's a power on your inside. That now when you speak, whether the young or the old, the big or the small, they hear you, they know an ancient spirit is talking from inside you. They look at you and they recognize what you carry, and they regard you beyond your age, your gender, or your race. This is what knowing Jesus does for you. This is why everybody must know him. This is central in God's agenda. The power for exploit. It will come on somebody tonight. I'm telling you. From Australia, you start impacting the nations. It will come on somebody tonight. But we teach him. We preach Christ. So that people know him in his essence. He is God in human form. He is God. The moment that truth hits your spirit, something changes about you. You strive to know him. You live to worship him. You live to serve him. You come into God's agenda. This is God's mandate. If you see us preaching, winning souls, discipling people, this is the agenda. To get Jesus to become preeminent. To prove that he is the reason for our existence. And when we do that, people will naturally strive to know him, worship him, and live for him. And when you are engrossed in this, a point comes when the calling on your life is awoken. And this is where I will round up. The calling. Because I told you, it's about territory and it's about agents. And when you are dealing with agents, it's about the message we preach, which is the gospel, and it's about the entities that carry that message. As you interact with this truth, a point comes. Those of us who have callings, the callings are awoken. So that we come into our full element in Christ. And in discovering our element in Christ, there are two dimensions. There are essential elements and there are functional elements. Your essential element is the dimension of Christ that rubs off on you. And in reading my New Testament, I found a few. I give you four. Number one, when your calling in Christ is awoken, number one, you become a light. Because you are going to disperse darkness. The Bible speaking concerning Jesus, he called him light. I told you, when you know him, you become. And the Bible calls him light. You too become light. He said, in the beginning was the Word. John 1 verse 1. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He said, all things were made by him. Verse 2. Without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 3. In him was life. He said, and the life was the light of men. So Jesus was called light. If you study Matthew 4, 14, 15. Luke 4, 14, 15. The Bible said he returned in the power of the Spirit. And he said, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentile. He said, the people that sat in darkness, they've seen a great light. So everywhere Jesus came to, he came as light. But guess what? When you meet him, when you know him, when you receive the gospel, your calling wakes up. And that calling makes you a light. That's why it said in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 5, it said, you are the children of light. Because that thing bears light on your inside. In Matthew 5, 14, it said, you are the light of the world. A city set upon the hill that cannot be hid. So anything that represents darkness now can no longer intimidate you. You show up and you undermine the quality and the power of darkness. See, the excellency of light is the speed with which it dismantles darkness. Darkness can be in a room for a century on light. In less than a second, the darkness disappears. So the age of darkness has no implication in the presence of light. It doesn't matter for how long the situation has been. The moment you come as light, it disappears. Somebody met me 2 days ago and was testifying. The son was born autistic. And I met her last year when I came here. Were you the one that brought the person to me? I was done preaching, tired. Even me, I wasn't sure anything would happen. Because I had finished ministry. I was trying to rush to go and rest. And you know the way people keep dragging, you must. I just put hand on the child and rebuke autism and left. Every symptom of autism disappeared. Every symptom within 1 year. She had to travel to come tell me. And I said, thank God you did. Because even me, I didn't believe when I was praying. But there was a light raging out of me, contending with the darkness. See, this truth you know, when it enters you, it's like light. Even when you are sleeping, that ambience. Why do you think demons don't approach us? When they come, they see it. You are a light. That's what the word makes you. So when there is a darkness, you show up light. Light will dominate instantly. That's who you are. It's your essence for knowing Jesus and for making Jesus preeminent. And you are not just light. You are also the wind. The Bible said in John 3:6, as the wind bloweth, it said, thou listest not from whence it cometh or where it goeth. He said, so are they that are born by the Spirit. You know what a wind is? Can you hot air? See, that's why some of us, there are people who come with evil desires, bad wishes. Ask my people, I don't pray about it. I am the wind. You can't trap me. You need me to survive. When he called you wind, it means you are unstoppable. Even the aircraft that they say is airtight needs air. Otherwise, nothing can work there. There is air in aircraft. When he called you the wind, he made you invincible. He said, 1,000 shall fall by your side, 10,000 by your right hand. He shall not come near you. See, some of us, you can't do anything to us. It's either you like what God is doing with us, or you kill yourself with bitterness. But we will keep making impact. He made us the wind. I have access. See, there was a campaign of calumny against me. It lasted for 4 years. You know one of the things they were doing? Telling everybody not to invite me. Don't invite this man. Don't invite this man. I laughed. I said, number one, invitation is a distraction. I go because God releases me to go. I am an ardent soul winner. You know where I get my joy? When I go to a rural place and I gather people and preach Jesus to them. And I see them answering altar calls and demons are cast out and I'm seeing miracles. That's what gives me joy. I don't need invitation. And I'm not looking for who will bless me. See, where we are, more than 80% of those who give to us, we don't know them. It's the Holy Spirit that touches them and says, give them. We were to go for an apostolic conference in Ghana. After sending a lot of money, they still called me and said they needed money. How much? They said at least $40,000. $40,000. What have you done with all the money I gave you? They said they spent it. I said, leave me for some time. After 2 days, somebody calls from the U.S. and said, God told me to send you $45,000. We don't know them. The wind can't lose relevance. Because if the wind is withdrawn, every living thing will die. When he made you the wind, he made you eternally impactful. So impact is part of you. That's why if you stir yourself, if it takes wisdom, the wisdom will come. If it takes favor, the favor will come. Whatever it takes for you to be relevant was already encoded into you. Some of you rose, people helped you, which is a blessing. Some of us rose, those who should help us, turned against us and swore that we will go down. But they couldn't stop us because we discovered something. We are like the wind. You don't stop the wind. And that's not all. He said in Hebrews 1:7, he maketh his angel spirits. He said, but his ministers, a flame of fire. You are not just the wind. You are a flame of fire. You are a flame. You know what fire is? You know what fire is? You touch fire at your peril. You cooperate with fire for your blessing. When you cooperate with fire, the energy can cook. The energy can warm you up. But you dare fire and see what happens to you. It will raise everything down. He made you a flame of fire. Now, because we are flames of fire, we have become instruments of judgment. You know why? When Satan was judged, he said, the fire shall come out of your belly and shall consume you. So we torment demons with our presence. This is what he made us. When he sent us out, he didn't send us without a witness. He sent us as winds. He sent us as a flame of fire. He sent us as light. This is who you are. The problem is that you thought you were going out as a member of a church denomination. You thought you were going out as a weakling who is preaching a message, hoping that things will happen. That's not how you were sent. God won't send you without empowerment. He said, tarry until you are endued with power. That power made you a light. That power made you a wind. That power made you a flame of fire. And number four, he made you a rock. Nothing can shake you. Nothing can break you. In 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5, he said, we are lively stones. We are living rocks. He raised us up as the house of God. See, some of the things that hit us, they should have broken us, whether natural or supernatural. But at the end of the day, we rise up stronger. Even when I came to this meeting, some of you who are sensitive, you notice I was tired. Just start talking. After a while, you become like a rock. What are you talking about? You can't break us, sir. From malice to backbiting to accusation to stress of the journey, we keep basking in strength. Because it makes you like a rock. The things that defeat others does not affect you. Even you can't explain it. Every day you are reinvigorated. Every day you are reinvigorated because you have been made like a rock. You have been made. I flew almost 33 hours to come here. And the day I landed, I preached same evening. And I've been preaching every day till now. And I came from a series of other meetings. You say, hey, don't you get tired? I'm a rock. Give me a few hours, I'm refreshed. Almost 7 hours from Abuja to Doha. Waited 14 hours, layover. Flew another 10 hours to Perth. I landed, they said, we landed around 11:40 or thereabout. And then by 5, we have to go to preach. And you are preaching like that's your first message for the month. And you are doing other things. I wish you know my other schedule. And you are not tired. You are not weak. You are not overwhelmed. Not because you are an apostle. Because you know Jesus. You become like a rock. See, some of you, you will see something will happen to you at the end of this meeting. You came with back pain. You sit for a while. You will stand up and discover the pain is no more. Some of you, you walk for 3 hours. You start gasping for air. You will run for weeks with strength. And you are wondering, what is going on? You have become like a rock. That's what it does to you. I'm talking Jesus to you. This is what Jesus is doing to you. He is re-engineering you. There are some of you, darkness have encompassed your dwelling. Even in your dream, something is choking you. You watch, see what happens from tonight. When that thing comes, it will encounter fire. The agents of the kingdom, we are light, we are wind, we are a flame of fire, and we are rock. Nothing can destroy us. Nothing can undermine us. Nothing can overwhelm us. Go read about the early church. They were hunting them like animals. Yet they advanced God's kingdom. How is it possible? Because it was flames of fire that were doing the job. It was wind that was doing the job. It was light doing the job. And that's how you are. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No sickness will kill you. No enemy will kill you. You have gone beyond their radar. They can't trace you. And even if they so do, they can't hurt you. Please, let this consciousness sink into you. You are not ordinary. Isaiah said, I and the children the Lord has given to me, we are for signs and we are for wonders. That's Old Testament. See his consciousness. You who carry the Holy Spirit, who has been made like God, you are the one talking weakness every day. From today, you break into a realm of power. So when you become an agent, this is your essence. But what is your functionality? Number one, you become a priest. That means you have the capacity to connect heaven to earth any day, anytime. See, if I stop now and I want God to start moving, he will start immediately. It won't take 5 seconds. Because I know I'm a priest. All I need to do is just to give the instruction. The realm will bridge fast. Things will start happening by the Spirit. You'll be shocked. You'll be wondering, how? It's because that's our functionality. And it's not for church. Ask those who travel with me. Sometimes we get to the hotel, we meet people, we shake them, the Holy Ghost fall on them. They start speaking in tongues and prophesying. And many times in Islamic nations, I was with them in Kano. I just walked into the hotel. Hello, God bless you. The power of God hit them. They didn't even know what happened to them. Arrested under the atmosphere. Because you are a priest. You didn't ask for it. He made you. Who is a priest? A priest is one who sits in the office of mitigating between man and God. That means you represent God to man and you represent man before God. So when a priest shows up, heaven and earth bridges. They connect as one. That's who a priest is. And the Bible said, you are a chosen generation. 1 Peter 2:9, a royal priesthood. When you go out, be conscious that you came with heaven. You didn't come with a suit. You didn't come with human entourage. You came with heaven. Angelic presence. You came with spirit of judgment made perfect. You came with the atmosphere of heaven. You don't have to be an apostle. It's not apostles he sent out. It's believers. These signs follow them that believe. So every believer must go as a priest. There is an atmosphere over you. The problem is that you are not conscious of it. You need to know. You carry it. In Revelation 1:6, he said he washed us and made us, all of us, priests. You can bring God on the scene. You can open the heavens over any territory. It is what you were made to do. It is your functionality. Don't go out there and you think all there is about you is your physical presence. Your physical presence can't command much. It is what you come with in the spirit that makes the difference. And you must know that you came as a priest. So you have what it takes to unlock the heavens. Just give the word. You will see it happen. Number two, he made us, functionally speaking, kings. And because we are kings, we have scepters of authority. Ecclesiastes 8:4 said, where the word of the king is, there is power. He said, who can say unto him, what doest thou? That's why when we come, we command devils. We are not thinking, will they go, will they not go? The Bible already told us that we go. He said, where the word of the king is, there is power. We didn't advise God to write it. He wrote it because that's the reality. So when I talk, I know there is power. And he said, he has washed me and made me a king and a priest. Revelation 1:6. I didn't negotiate with him to make me a king. He made me a king because in his kingdom, only kings can serve him. He's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I have to be a king to serve him. See, when you leave this conference, make a practice of casting out devils. Make a practice of laying hands on the sick. Let them recover. There is authority on your life. You are a king. Your words carry power. You must know it. Know it. It's not what you are becoming. It's who you are. He washed you. It's in past tense. And made you a king and a priest. The problem is you are not functioning in it. And that's why we are telling you, in the context of the kingdom, you can't advance the mandate of Christ unless you are a king, unless you are a priest. And then number three, we are ambassadors. We represent heaven. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul said, now are we ambassadors of Christ. And he said, we beseech you for Christ's sake. We represent a kingdom. So when we talk, we know the kingdom will back us up. God will not allow us to be put to shame. See, I've traveled to over 50 nations. God won't let you be put to shame. I've called his name in Pakistan. I've called his name in the United Kingdom. I've called his name in Zambia. I've called his name in Seychelles. I've called his name across the nations. In Dubai. I've called his name in Germany. I've called his name across the nations of the world. Everywhere he answers. Because I didn't send myself, he sent me. I'm an ambassador. As an ambassador, I have immunity and I have commissioning power. When you talk, things happen. This is what it means that you are a disciple and a believer of Jesus Christ. It's not that you are a church member. You are a church member because you have a family. You have a place of training. The real thing is that you are a citizen of his kingdom. And as a citizen, you are an ambassador. Go out after this conference. Talk with this understanding. You'll be shocked what will happen. And some of you, it will be in your offices. You will talk, you'll be amazed. Pastor Godwin started discipling a few people in Perth, and then he taught them about casting out devils. And then one of the white ladies went to her office, and she didn't know what to expect. Somebody came that she was having a challenge. You devil, in the name of Jesus. And the lady started screaming and manifesting in the office. In the office. She became afraid and called pastor. What do we do? Pastor said, you are doing what you should do. Rebuke the devil to God. And today she's a light in that office. Anybody who has a challenge during tea break, during coffee break, they come and whisper, and she speaks. She speaks. See, you don't know we've been brought into the class of God. You know the way God works? God works by talking. When he talks, things happen. From today, you will talk, things will happen. I say you will talk, things will happen. See, some of you, your loved ones are sick. You have been looking for one apostle to come to the city so that you will take them. You are not that apostle. You are going to go back home and look at the person and say, in the name of Jesus, rise up. I command pain to go. I command the devil to go. And you will be shocked it will happen. See, when Jesus started training the disciples, they didn't know. He sent them out. 70 of them, all of them came back with results. And they were surprised. They said the devils were subject to us. And Jesus said, why are you surprised? That's what I designed to be. Your joy should not be that devils were subject to you. Your joy should be that today your name is written in heaven. We are children of God. We are agents of the kingdom. It is natural for devils to be subject to us. And they have no choice but to be. Some of you, the devils that have tormented your family, you will go back in the next 3 days, you declare war. Every devil, the ones causing sudden death, the ones causing failure, the ones bringing strange diseases like autism. Hey, 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 hey! Enough is enough. Get out of this family. They will have no choice. They will have no choice. Because you are an agent. And then finally, he sends us as sons. We are inheritors. We have inherited everything in the kingdom. So we are not just serving God. God's agenda has become our agenda. God's grace has become our grace. God's resources have become our resources. We have become sons. The Bible said in Romans 8:17 that we are joint heirs with Christ. So when you step out with an understanding that you are an heir of God. I inherit everything that belongs to God. God's power is mine. God's grace is mine. God's glory is mine. God's favor is mine. God's wisdom is mine. I'm a son. God's righteousness is mine. I've inherited what God has. That's why today, Jesus is not the only son of God. Before his resurrection, he was addressed as the only begotten son of God. After his resurrection, he said, I'm going to my God and your God. I'm going to my father and your father. He stopped being the only begotten son of God. And if we are sons, the Bible said, then we are heirs. We have become heirs of God. I've inherited everything that belonged to Jesus. Look at your Bible. Your righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus. Your life is the life of Jesus. Your mind is the mind of Jesus. Your name is the name of Jesus. Everything that was once Jesus is now yours. You share in it. How can you be defeated? How can you be a failure? How can you be overcome? How can you be wasted? This is the mandate. The mandate is to communicate Jesus as the preeminent one. And you communicate him through the gospel. And in communicating him through the gospel, you become the agent of the gospel. So that God's government and authority can find expression in our jurisdiction. This is the mandate. This is why you are here. Rise up to your feet and lift your voice. And give God a big shout. Hey, ha, 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 hey, 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 Kana.
He's the Lamb of God.
He's the Lamb of God who sits upon the throne.
He's the Lamb of God.
He's the Lamb of God who sits upon the throne.
He alone,
Him alone is worthy of my upon the throne.
He
alone is worthy of our praise.
The Lord came tonight to raise agents. We are not gathered to excite ourselves. We are gathered to be empowered. And you know, the agents God will raise, whether as sons, kings, ambassadors, priests, there are resources they offer. Because these resources are the things that form the kingdom. Number one is life. When they talk, they administer life. Jesus said, the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. When we talk, it's not English you hear. It's life we communicate. Number two, they bring wisdom. That's why these agents, beyond preaching, they raise systems. He said in Matthew 19:16, he said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. That's wisdom. Number three, they bring authority. That's why we cast out devils. We stop the agenda of the devil. He said in Luke 11:20, if I, by the finger of God, cast out devils, then the kingdom of God is among you. And number four, they establish God's will. He said in Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come. How? He said, thy will be done on earth. So when these agents come, anything that is not consistent with God, they have the power to establish it. Whether son, priest, kings, ambassador, prophet, this is what we come to do. To bring God's life, bring God's wisdom, bring God's authority, and establish God's will. God wants to raise from this meeting. Listen, we may look small, but this is bigger than the early church. Only 120 men shook the world. If God raises agents from among us, life givers, wisdom carriers, authority dissipators, and then will establishers, we will bring Canberra under the government of God in a matter of weeks. Lift your hands toward heaven. Ask him tonight. Please, I don't know what you were doing. I don't know the title you have. I don't know where you are coming from. But I know God wants to raise kingdom agents here. And beyond your title, something will happen to you now. Lift your voice and tell him, use me for your glory. Use me for your glory. Marotavia Kalona Savakata Ragadoski. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Just play the keyboard for me.
There are three people God wants to send as agents of fire. These ones will carry the witness of revival and the flames of fire to the nations. The empowerment has begun. The commissioning has begun. And so, Father, wherever they are, those who have numbered, to be carriers, conveyors of the flames of revival. Now I bring them under that influence. Three of them. One, two, three. Touch. Usher, help me. Touch. Touch. Carriers. Carriers. Please help that person running. Touch.
Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Bring them forward. There is a wind blowing here in the spirit, and I hear activation of gifting, prophetic mantles, intercessory mantles. There are two of you here, prophetic mantles, intercessory mantle. You lost your place in prayer, but God wants to birth a nation from you. You lost your voice and your sight. Now there is an awakening for you. Holy Ghost. Now, now, now. Thank. Thank.
Let's just be still for a moment. I saw something that looks like a rod, and the Lord is telling me it's a scepter of authority. Men that can unlock cities, men that can speak over systems and create change. Fresh, fresh fire, new level of authority, depths of intercession and the prophetic. Take it. Men that can unlock cities, unlock territories, unlock systems of finance, systems of governance. I see legislators in the spirit, custodians of power and mysteries. Wherever you are standing, there are seven of them. God is sending them to different places in the nation of Australia. Now let that power come upon you. You will speak, systems will quake. You will speak, territories will open. Ushers, bring them to me now. Holy Ghost, this is the time. Touch. 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 Ushers, help them. Touch. Touch. Men that open cities, open territories, open systems. Some of you, your hands will burn with fire. Some of you, it will hit your chest like a weight. Some of you will feel your feet will be set on fire, and some of you will tear like babies. You will cry like a child. Holy Ghost, now, 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 let it be released. Take. Holy Ghost, hallelujah. Yeah.
connection. Governmental. Governmental. I begin to round up. Please stretch your hands towards me. The Lord is anointing some of you with the oil of healing. Some emotional healing, some mental healing, some physical healing. I see oil come on the hands of people to administer healing, 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 healing. That's what I hear now. And I see droplets. It's dropping healing, oil of healing. Somebody towards my right, you are sensing a fire on your stomach. It's like a ray of fire is moving up and down, up and down. I just received that. Who is that person? There's a unique grace coming upon you. This is towards my right. You are sensing a fire burning on top of your stomach as though it's going up and down. Is there anybody by my right like that? I just heard that. Before I release this grace upon people. Towards my right. Can you wave? I need to see. I want to lay hands on that person. It's like a heat sensation, a fiery sensation. Come, sir. You can also come. It's a unique grace. God is positioning you for influence. Take that fire. God is positioning you for influence. Come, come, come. Receive that grace. Name of Jesus. Please stretch your hands towards me. God is releasing a measure higher than what you had before. You will speak, mental issues will be corrected. You will speak, emotional issues will be corrected. You will speak, bodily ailments will be corrected. Father, there are three of them specially anointed for healing. Wherever they are standing in this auditorium, connected online, now I release that grace. As revealed, let it rest. Take oil of healing, oil of miracles, oil of signs and wonders. Take. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Help that sister on white. Thank you, Jesus. Grace heaped upon grace. I want to pray for the sick now. Please help them, help them. I want to pray for the sick now. That unction is still coming. It's still coming towards my right. I'm seeing something like an outpouring, like a bottle open, and it was just poured on someone. Please help her, ushers. Let that higher measure descend upon you now. I stand in faith and I communicate that grace to you. Receive. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We give you praise. We give you glory. I want to pray for the sick right now. And then we are out of here. Wherever you are trusting God for healing, place your hand there. If it's a terminal disease, you can just put your hand on your chest. But God is about to touch somebody and then create a change. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We don't have to shout for it to happen. It's authority. Father, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over every devil of infirmity. afflicting your children right now, I command you be bound in the name of Jesus. Come out of their bodies right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus. I command the power of addiction to break. I command mental diseases and disorders. Let those chains break. I command organ infections from kidney to liver to brain, blood, skin. In the name of Jesus, be terminated now. I command arthritis pain to leave people this moment. In the name of the Lord Jesus, let the pain of arthritis be lifted. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I decree every bone condition, muscular infirmity, I command your healing right now. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus, I rebuke paralysis. Every broken bone be mended. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be healed and perfected right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And every circumstantial crisis you are going through, orchestrated by men, orchestrated by systems, orchestrated by devils, I take authority right now. I decree it is terminated. Receive your breakthrough in Jesus' name. You lost your job. You are trusting God for opportunities. Receive the opportunities now. Be established in 7 days. In the name of Jesus Christ. Everyone trusting God for fruit of the womb, I decree barrenness is over. Impotence is terminated. Go carry your child. In the name of Jesus Christ. He who the Son of Man sets free is free indeed. And every minister that is here present, I release grace upon your ministry. You have understanding of scripture. You have utterance to communicate the counsel of God. The miraculous will become common in your ministry. In the name of the Lord Jesus, receive higher grace to function. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ. The Lord is telling me he's healing somebody towards my left. This is an intestinal issue. I don't know. It's like there's a pain or it's swollen. I don't know. But this is stomach related. There's an affliction. Pain, incessant pain. This is towards the left side. God is healing somebody of that infirmity. Who is the person? Come, my sister. It is well with you. And it is permanent in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. No more reoccurrence. You are free forever. You are healed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, my Lord. As I just held her head, the Spirit of the Lord drew my attention here. Somebody has been having a thing like a migraine, a pain on the head. This is for a while now. And it has caused you a lot of unrest. It just zoomed me this way. Is there anybody here struggling with a pain? This is the head. God wants to remove that affliction. Towards my right. Can you wave? Is there anybody there? It just zoomed my attention here. Anybody? This is head related. From this middle row towards the right. Is there anybody with a... You have pain on the head? Family member. I mean somebody here. There's pain. Are you the one? You have pain on the head? Inside your head or something? You are free. I rebuke this infirmity. I command it to go. In the name of Jesus Christ. I command it to go. In the name of Jesus. You are free. Jesus' name. Whatever infirmity you came here with, they are commanded to leave you in the name of Jesus. Amen. They are commanded to leave you in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Lord is pulling, putting it in my spirit. I don't know that somebody... This has to do with your lung, or your kidney, sorry. That's the urine, that's dialysis kind of, is the kidney, right? The Lord is just showing me somebody, I don't know if there's a pain around your kidney stone, or there's an infirmity, but this is somewhere like this. I'm just picking that signal, kidney. You're having a pain, is kidney related? Is there anybody like that? I just want to lay hands on you quickly.
It's a kidney related issue. I'm seeing the Lord touching somebody. You have a challenge like that? I rebuke that infirmity. Go from her. In the name of Jesus Christ. You are free. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Father. Also, the head issue. The head issue. Mama, I rebuke that pain. Never to return. Never to return. In the name of Jesus. As I touch Mama again, I just picked another signal. I don't know if this person, whether you broke your leg or you stepped on something hard, you're having pain from under your feet inward. This is also somewhere here. This is pain in the leg. It's like it's inside the bone. I don't know how. Looks like somebody fell on something and there was a shock and there's this pain and it's lingered. Is there anybody? You are. There's a pain in your leg. Like inside the leg. I just picked that. Is there anybody like that? I just want to lay hands on you quickly before I drop the mic. You're the one? There's a pain in the leg. Did you step on something or it was an accident? I don't know. I'm just feeling. You hit that. Oh, in the bus. And you've had pain there. In the name of Jesus, I command it to go. I command it to go. Go, you pain. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, my Father. Thank you, my Father. It is perfected in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Just lift your hands and honor the Lord. Lift your hands and honor the Lord. Lift your hands and honor the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you, we go back home, doors will open. Doors will open. You will see it. We were in Perth 2 nights ago, just spoke like that in the service, in the night. God is granting somebody documents and then in minutes in the service. On a Saturday, the guy received a message, 4 visas approved for his whole family. These things are, he said, you shall decree it, it shall be established. It's the heritage of all of us. Glory to God. Now, what I have shared is not for everybody. It's for those who have come into relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you are here this evening, you have not yet declared that Jesus is God and He is your Lord. This is your opportunity so that you too can become part of God's agenda. I want you to lift your right hand. You want to make that declaration before the church tonight. Surrendering completely to Jesus to become your preeminent one, your Lord and your Savior. Lift your right hand and wave it. I want to see it and just pray with you. I'm seeing a hand there. Congratulations. I'm seeing a hand. Just lift it up and wave it. You've not made that commitment before now. Lift it up and wave it. Lift it up. Pray this prayer. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe with all my heart that Jesus is your Son. I believe He died for my sins. I believe He was buried. On the 3rd day, He rose again from the dead. Tonight, I confess with my mouth that this same Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, for receiving me. For I declare and decree this in the name of the Lord Jesus. You pray that prayer, may the hand of God rest upon you, and may the Lord use you for His glory all the days of your life. In the mighty name of Jesus. Give the Lord a big hand, somebody.